I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We continue our series through 2 Peter, and tonight we come to verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15. But for the sake of context, we're going to begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. And just to give you kind of our summary points, in the previous sermons, we've been talking about that Christian epic. That the Christian life is not just a static life, it's not a boring life. But Christ has called us to an epic, an adventure, a journey that is greater than us. But Christ has acted on our behalf. And we've seen how the journey begins, the epic begins with the great escape. That we who were enslaved to the corruption of this world, We were in bondage and could not break ourselves out. Christ has flexed his divine power, and Christ has given us his promises that through them we might escape. And we saw that as those who are on that path of escape, we are to continue on that path and to endeavor, right? To make progress in holiness and godliness, not to be lazy, but to work hard and be diligent to grow in the virtues that he lists here. So there's the escape, the endeavor, and all of that, as we live our Christian life, is with the great hope of that embrace, of having an entrance richly provided for us into that eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do as Christians is colored by that. Everything we do as Christians has our eyes towards that embrace. We don't just seek holiness for holiness' sake. We don't just do these things for the sake of doing them. No, we do them for the sake of embracing our Savior and our Savior embracing us. And so now we're going to continue. We'll give you another E word with the Exodus. Maybe wondering where did you get that word from? I'll show you when we get there in the text. But the Exodus is what we see going on in verses 12 through 15. But this time we'll turn now to hear God's word, the inspired and infallible word of God. So listen carefully. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So far from God's holy and inspired word. Now, I'd ask you to please keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we come to this passage, there's a question that I want us to consider. So we come to this passage, there's a certain question that I think is very important for us to think about especially as we as a church face an increasingly hostile culture to the gospel, where forgetting the gospel and kind of brushing it aside can seem like an easy way of responding to the world around us, right? Rather than maintaining and remembering and holding fast to the gospel, right? It's very easy for us when the world around us seems to be very hostile to us to want to forget, right? Oops, forgot. Forgot I was a Christian in this moment, right? But instead, when we come to this passage, the question that I want us to think about is this. Are we taking our cue from Peter or the culture around us in terms of our priorities? As a church, are our priorities those of Peter as he leads the church as an apostle? Or have we taken the world's priorities and made them our own? That's the question. Peter or the world? And now we speak of Peter not just as, you know, just a random person, but Peter as he tells us in verse 1, right? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter here, as he's spoken about this great Christian epic for us, doesn't write it as one who's sort of in his lounge chair or in his, lazy boy by the fire and saying, okay, Christians, like, you have an epic to run, go do it. No, he writes as one who's leading the charge, leading the journey. And he's a servant and apostle. He's authorized by Christ to speak on his behalf. He speaks a message from Christ for us. And Peter, as he's telling us here, as he's just again come off that passage about the Christian epic, he's saying to us, reminding us that he is leading. That as he writes to us, he's one on this journey with us. And specifically, he's one who is coming to the end of his journey. Peter, as he says in this passage, believes that he's soon going to be put to death. Right? As he says in verse 14, I know that I will soon put it aside, referring to his body, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And so as Peter comes to the end of his life, it's really a fascinating moment to think about in anybody's life, right? Often when they come to the end of their life, they often begin to evaluate their life. And if you've maybe been with a loved one as they come to, you know, some of their final last breaths, right? It's nobody's thinking about, you know, the missed McDonald's milkshake they missed, or like the time they couldn't make it to a certain game, or. Right. I mean, like, in those moments, life becomes so narrowed in terms of what's significant, what's important, and specifically, what am I leaving behind? Are my affairs in order? Are those who I care about, do they know what they need to do? And even as Peter comes to the end of his life, as one who has journeyed with the church on this Christian epic, as he comes to his life, his focus is narrowed. And he begins to show us what his priorities are for the church, which ultimately includes us. Because Peter is very concerned that they remember the apostolic message. That they are concerned that the church continue to hold fast to that word delivered through the apostles. Right, Peter does not say, okay, here's some new things for you to do, and here's ways to sort of progress in this world. No, he says, no matter what comes, what you need, and as he comes on his deathbed, in a sense, to give this earnestness plea to us, you need to remember. You need to remember, right? As he says twice in this passage, I will always remind you of these things. And then in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter, with a narrowed focus, coming to his deathbed, is so fixed on the church remembering and not forgetting that gospel. Remembering what has been delivered once for all to the saints. And so as we think about this passage, again, that question, are our priorities those of Peter or the world? Keep that question in mind as we come to this passage. And there's 2 points that I want us to consider as we divide up kind of these 2 basic ideas going on here. The first is Peter's exodus before us, leading us, right, in front of us, you could say. Peter's exodus before us, ahead of us. You can even use that phrase instead of that preposition. Secondly, Peter's effort for us. So Peter's exodus before us and Peter's effort for us. Now you'd be saying, okay, Dan, why do you keep talking about this exodus? I don't see what you're talking about here. Well, if I can sort of channel, you know, the inner R.C. Sproul, or at least give honor to him, right? R.C. Sproul was often known, as many of you have benefited from his teaching, right? I don't have a chalkboard, and I don't need one. But, right, he would often draw a Latin word or a Greek word or something and break it down for you. So I can just give him honor. Well, if you look at verse 15, you'll notice, as it says, he says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure... Greek word there for departure is exodus. There you go. There it is. It is an exodus, which, if I could break that down for you, has the prefix ex, right, which means out of or from, and then hodos is the Greek word for a path or a journey or the way, right? So if you think about an ex hodos, it is a journey or a path out of, a path from something. Now, the only reason I tell you that, right, the exodus there, Peter's looking to his exodus, his departure, is that it ties together what we've been talking about before. If you look back at verse 11, you'll notice there that it says that you, as you continue and as you complete this Christian epic, will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other translations have entry. Or you will enter. And as Peter spoke of his departure as an ex-hadas, an exodus, here Peter speaks of this entrance as an ice-hadas. Ex-hadas? Ex means out of, ice means into. E-I-S if you want to write that down. And so Peter here is saying that his exodus is also his isodus. The Isis is entering into something. It's the path that goes into. So as he comes to the end of his Christian epic, he says that in order to enter into the kingdom, that he must first depart. In order to have that Isis, he must exodus, you can say in some sense, right? And so here, Peter is connecting these 2 passages together for us. This idea of a path. And the Christian path ultimately goes through death. The Christian path, as Peter speaks about here, not as simply it ends in death, right? But death is a departure. It's going somewhere. There's something beyond that. And what is beyond that is that entrance into the eternal kingdom. And this word for path becomes very significant throughout this letter. For example, especially in chapter 2, which we'll look at a couple of verses here. So in chapter 2, Peter writes, beginning at verse 2, he says, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The word for way is the same as hadas. It's the same word for ex-hadas, ice-hadas. It's the way of truth. There's language of a path that is before you. There is a path of truth. Truth is not just an arbitrary thing. There's a path of truth. Later on, as he begins talking about Balaam, he tells us that there are those who have forsaken the right path, the right hadas, for the path of Balaam. And so his teaching is very similar to Jesus' teaching, where he talks about these 2 paths, the narrow and the broad. And Peter is saying that on his epic, he's coming to the end, and the end of the path of truth, the right path, is this departure, is going through death itself to come into this kingdom. And he uses this language of speaking of his body further as a tent, because he's saying that our present epic, our present journey as a people that culminates with this exodus is one that is temporary. It's not one in which we put permanent roots down, but it's tent-like living. So he speaks of his, again, of his body as a tent. You don't live in a tent unless you are traveling and moving around. A nomad would live in a tent. But the home of the people of God is that eternal kingdom. The tent of our current abode, our current home, is temporary. We look forward to that permanent kingdom that is promised to us. And so Peter is at the end of this journey, end of this epic, and he's writing to us with this earnestness regarding what he desires and prioritizes for the church. But before moving on to our next point, there's one thing to take note of. Peter says in verse 14 that our Lord Jesus Christ has made this clear to me. And it's a significant point to think about. Right? Peter, as he comes to the end of his life, now some say it's referring back to the ending of John's gospel when Jesus tells him how he is going to die. But others have said maybe Peter had received a different revelation from God. We're not exactly sure. I'm inclined to see it as simply just what we have in John at the end where Jesus predicts and tells him what kind of death he is going to die. But the point to think about here is for whose sake does Jesus tell Peter that he's soon going to die? For whose sake does Jesus tell Peter that he's soon going to die? Ultimately ours, right? Because as Peter comes to the nearness of death, and he says, okay, my death is impending, he then makes every effort, as we're going to see in our second point, to pen this letter, what's to come and also what he's already written in this letter. That because for our sake, God has made known to Peter, okay, Peter, your death is coming soon. And for the sake of the church, write something. Pen something. And Peter ends up penning this letter so that we always have his words before us. That the words that he spoke in person as Peter lived on earth, the words that he spoke to the churches as he traveled around, are the same words that come to us today. It's the same gospel. It's the same message that Peter taught. So it's for our sake that God has made this word, has reminded Peter of his coming death. And for the sake of his church, we then have his word written down for us. So that's Peter's exodus before us, right? He's leading the way. He's saying this path, this Christian epic culminates with an exodus. It culminates with departure and it leads to entrance into the eternal kingdom. And as going before us, his concern is not on himself. He's not approaching death afraid. He's not approaching death worried. But he's approaching death looking back at what he's leaving behind. Because he knows what's ahead for him. He's confident that a rich welcome and entrance into that kingdom is waiting for him. But here he's looking back and saying, okay, when I'm gone and as the apostles are gone, as authorized speakers on Christ's behalf, as they're gone, they need this message. I need to leave them with these words. So for our sake and for God's care for us, we have his word written down. We have this letter penned for us. So that's Peter's exodus before us. And secondly, we want to see Peter's effort for us. Right? As we've been saying, that as Peter approaches death, his focus is narrowed. And as Peter has exhorted us, right, he has said for us to exhort our efforts, right, to exert ourselves. Right, verse 5 of chapter 1 says, make every effort, right? Peter has been telling us to do this. And Peter himself, as he comes to the end of his life, is not one who says, okay, I did my part, time for me to relax. I served my time, now time for me to be served by the church. No, Peter, as he comes to the end, is still exerting himself hard. He's still sweating for the gospel. And I look out and I see many older saints, right? The senior saints, as we like to call them. And I am tremendously thankful for the example that you have set. And I would encourage, you know, the middle-aged saints and the children saints, right? You also to look forward to that, not to look forward to a sort of Christian retirement. You might retire from your job, that's fine. But you never retire from your service to the church. And Peter is giving us that example of saying, hey, like, on this Christian epic, there's no point in which you can say, okay, time to throw up my gloves. So time to, you know, put away my tools. No, he's saying, even as he himself has said, exert yourself. So he has said in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. The Christian epic is one of exertion by the grace of God, relying on the power of God. But even here, it's exerting himself, and he sets us this example. So Peter, again, as he comes to the end and as he continues to exemplify exertion and how we are to live our lives to the very end. We again have said that as Peter has his focus narrowed, and what's really important to him comes to the surface, that again, it's not some new trinkets or it's not some new idea, but it's this old gospel message. His desire is to remind them of what they've heard. Notice what he says, verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. If I could be honest with you, as I was thinking about this sermon, I'm sitting here and, I was not here as I prepared this sermon. I was sitting in the ministry center up there and I'm thinking, you know, what a kind of boring exhortation. Right? Like, you know, we often want something that's flashy. Like, tell me to go do something. Tell me to go accomplish something. Tell me to go, you know, whatever it might be. Like, something flashy and cool. I'm like, so I'm thinking, you know, what kind of exhortation or what kind of desire, you know, just remind them. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how silly that is of my own thinking. And the more I realized that if the church needs any exhortation today, it's this very thing that we find here. That the most important thing that the church could be reminded about today is not to go do something new necessarily, but it's to be reminded of what you already know and are established in. What we need today is to go back to those truths that we are established in. Because the church has become so forgetful. We have, as a church, generally speaking, not just us here at Pompton, but as you look at the church culture around us, how the church is so easily jumping on secular bandwagons on how to accomplish justice in society apart from the gospel. And you're saying, what happened? Right? What happened? Don't we confess these things week after week? Don't we recite the Apostles' Creed? That don't you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord? And so on, right? We've thrown those things away for the sake of acceptance in the world. We've thrown those things away. We've forgotten them. As a church, and again, this is broadly speaking. And as you know, I'm doing my research and kind of looking at the way in which churches are responding to the events going on around us. And as I'm looking around, you know, looking at these typically these mega churches. It's not a blank critique against mega churches or anything like that, right? But as I look at these churches, I see these pastors, for example, I had looked at, and these are people who I've listened to in the past, but you know, I'm looking at Lou Giglio, and I'm looking at Stephen Furtick, and these are names that maybe you don't know, but there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people listen to them. And I'm seeing the way they're responding. And rather than preaching the word, right, rather than opening up God's word and walking through it and expositing it, they've instead reverted to having conversations. Which is fine, right? Conversations are good. But instead of having somebody open the word before them, they invite a couple people up on stage and they kind of discuss, you know, their experience. And as I look at that, and as I see the basic church environment around us, what it screams to me is that the church at large no longer believes in the sufficiency of God's word, no longer believes in the power of God's word, no longer believes in the necessity of God's word. We can just do things that seems appeasable to the world around us. We can kind of adopt the things of this culture, sound hip, sound cool, but put the word off to the side. But we as the people of God need to be reminded, right? Peter was so concerned that his message continued, that his message was the priority of the church. And we as the people of God need to have that same priority, that we cannot forsake the word of God in order to be more attractive to the world around us, to a world that hates Christ, to a world that despises him. I'm reminded of J. Gresham Machen as he fought against the encroachment of theological liberalism upon the church. And Machen is the one who had left, as he fought, he had left Princeton Theological Seminary. And as he left, because of its moving away from believing the Bible as God's word and began to forsake those truths that they were established in, that he himself goes and finds, along with the other faculty, Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And I love what Machen writes in his inaugural lecture as he opens up this new school and thinks about the battle and the fight that he has. So this is what he wrote. He said, "Our new institution is devoted to an unpopular cause. It is devoted to the service of one who is despised and rejected by the world and increasingly belittled by the visible church, the majestic Lord and Savior who is presented to us in the Word of God. From him, men are turning away one by one. His sayings are too hard, his deeds of power too strange, his atoning death too great an offense to human pride. But to him, despite all, we hold." And I love that. As the people of God, my point is not to say we can't be involved in the world. We must be involved, but we can't be being led by the world in our endeavors to bring justice about. We cannot be led by the world because they don't see the things we see. They don't know the Savior we know. They don't know the reconciliation at the heart of the gospel. And so we need to heed what Peter is saying here. We cannot take our cue from the world. We cannot have the priorities of the world dictating how we live as the people of God. Rather, we need to hold to Christ, no matter how unpopular that might look. You know, there's kind of I recognize that as Christians, we do need to be tactful. We need to be gentle, persuasive in the way we handle these things and the way we teach them and tell them to the world. But there's, again, this movement of just needing to tiptoe over every little thing because we try to hide away the offense of the gospel. We tiptoe so closely. And often we tiptoe because we no longer believe and hold to and remember that God's word is sufficient, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that God's word is necessary for us. Right? So as Peter reminds us, and he talks about this Christian ethic, and he goes on later in chapter 2, which we'll come to in time, right, he's saying you're on this path. He's saying stay firm on it. Remember the truth that you've given. It'll lead you to safety. I'm going before you. I'm confident Christ has authorized me to tell you these things. Don't forsake them. Voices will come and to lure you off this path and to say, okay, this way looks good and this way looks good. This false teacher is coming. He's going to say again in chapter 2. We'll get there. But right now he's saying, I'm writing these things to you because these false teachers are coming. And I'm writing these things to you because you are prone to forget. I'm prone to forget. We're prone to forget. And so we come week after week, day after day, right? Coming to God's word to be reminded. And though I know this truth and I'm establishing this truth, let me exhort you then to stand firm in it. Stand firm in the truth of God. No matter how unpopular it might look, no matter the consequences that the world may enact upon you for standing upon God's word, stand firm upon it. Because as we've been confessing, and just to kind of bring it to a conclusion here, right, as we have been confessing, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He alone can liberate us from the corruption that we were enslaved to. If you go back to verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 2. He alone can flex His divine power to set us free, to liberate us. And He alone can provide for us rich entry into that eternal kingdom. So where are you taking your cue? What are your priorities as a Christian? Our priorities need to be to hold fast to that gospel. As Peter comes to the end of his life, his concern is to say, as he looks back at the church and he looks to future generations to come, he's saying they need this word. They need this message. And to depart from this message is death. To depart from this message is to depart from Christ. And therefore, we have the word written down and we need to stick close to it. There are many things, as I mentioned before, right? As I said, you see this trend in a lot of just broad evangelical churches that we need to be very conscious of, where they just functionally, in the way their church operates, deny the sufficiency of God's word. We need more. We need other things. But Peter says, no, you need that message once for all delivered to the saints. And so I encourage you to stand firm in that word, no matter how unpopular, no matter the consequences. Your priorities must be Peter's priorities. And Peter's priorities are Christ's priorities. To follow Peter is to follow Christ. And so let's press on as faithful soldiers of Christ. Not giving in to the world around us, but being a witness to the world around us of the hope that we have and the hope that we have of an entrance into an eternal kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your goodness and your care for us as your people, you have instructed Peter, and you've sent and authorized as apostles of Christ men to write your word, and that through that word has come even to us. And we thank you that it has given us knowledge of who you are, knowledge of what is true and real and worth living for. And so, Lord, may we who have heard this truth and know this truth and are established in this truth never tire of being reminded of it. May we see and be aware of the dangers around us of forgetting and of being lured off the path of righteousness. And may we instead stand firm upon your word, knowing these things and being a witness of these things to the world around us. Help us to that end, that we might glorify Christ, and that we might look forward to that entrance into his kingdom. We pray in his name. Amen.